Some of you know I'm a father, and every now and then, or I shouldn't say every now and then, probably more than I want to admit it, I'll hear my kids say something, and I'll be like, where in the world did they get that from? And then I pause and realize, oh, that's me. Sometimes good, sometimes not so good. Other times I'll see them say or do something, and I'll be like, where did they come up with that, or how do they think that way? And I'll ask them, and they'll be like, you, Dad, or they'll be like, you, Mom. And I realize over and over all the ways that I shape them that I don't always intend to. We are so shaped by our environments, our experiences, our background, the people around us, that if we spend enough time with someone or with groups of people, we pick up a lot from them. We can pick up their mannerisms, their words, their habits, their positions, their thinking, their actions, their way of doing stuff, often without us even knowing it. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how the people we follow, whether on social media or in real life, that we often give them an unwritten consent that to influence us. That the people we spend time with shape and change us. A couple weeks ago, I was up visiting my brother, and I was talking with his wife and his son, and at the end of it, they're like, can we just tell you how much you and your brother talk alike, and your mannerisms are the same? And I'm like, really? And they're like, yes. And then the next day, his son came out of the room, and he goes, oh, it's you. I thought you were my dad. I heard you from my room. That we spend so much time around each other, we're shaped. We're influenced. We pick up things. Who do you spend time around? Who do we give the most permission to shape us? And again, sometimes this isn't a formal permission, but it's just who are we around? And so we're continuing in this series, Church Is, Hope Is. We've talked about how the church is the gathered people of God who we belong to one another. That in the church, in our gathering, the invisible God becomes visible in us and our relationships and how we gather and what we do. We're a group of people who follow Jesus together in all things, and we gather to be in the presence of Jesus. Not for an experience, not just an encounter that we get to on Sunday and we leave, but we gather to be in the presence of Jesus, to practice how to be in the presence of Jesus, so that when we leave here, we can continue to practice being in the presence of Jesus. And yet, our faith is profoundly shaped, often in ways we don't know, by the culture around us. That when we step back and think, we may not even realize how much our American culture shapes our faith. That in many ways, our faith has been influenced by our culture in that it's all about a transaction, consuming. That often in faith, what we are emphasizing as Christians is about getting someone to make the decision for Jesus. Close the deal on Jesus. Get them to sign on the dotted line. And while that's not a bad thing, we want to see people come to faith. We talk about it as sort of once we get them to sign that line that says, I'm a Christian, and now when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And then we sort of stop with that. That's what all the drive is to get people to make a decision. And then after that, this life between the bookends of when we say yes to Jesus and we die, we don't speak much about that. It's about, well, are you getting other people to come to Jesus? Are you getting other decisions? And so what do we do in the meantime? Over the past couple decades, different theologians, pastors, missiologists have noted that if it's just about decisions for Jesus, then America should be a very different nation. That we talk about in our surveys that 50, 60, 70 at one time percent of Americans claim to be Christians, and yet people said if you step back and look at our culture, there's very little influence of Jesus in it. And nowadays, people are even noticing that within God's own churches, there's less influence of Jesus. And so what's happened? And so at different times, pastors and those have backed up and said, well, it's about accountability. We need more accountability in the church. And so the church will pump out all these programs and material on accountability. And then a couple years later, they step back and say, it still hasn't changed. Well, it's about, we need more Bible, we need more facts and information, so we pump out all this stuff on this, and then a few years later, still nothing's changed. And then every now and then someone will say, well, it's about discipleship, but then no one really knows what that means or how that looks like. And so we'll try to pump out material on discipleship. But behind all of it is this drive to just get decisions, get decisions, get that dotted line. What do we do in the middle? That often what is then in the middle is it's about just sort of managing your sin, trying not to sin, trying to be a morally better version of yourself. Or now we show up to church once a week or maybe a Bible study or something, but we're left with just, well, I guess I'm supposed to try to stop sinning. And I don't know about you, if you've ever tried to stop sinning on your own, the words of Paul where he says, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the things I should do, I don't do. And sometimes we can focus on an area and say, I want to get rid of this, and we try as hard as we can, and the moment we take our attention off of it, it comes right back, and we're like, what happened? And so sometimes to deal with that, we sort of make a hierarchy of sin. I've shared before that often when I talk to someone and say, how do you know you're a good person? They're like, well, I didn't murder anyone. It's like, well, I'm glad that's your standard of goodness, that you haven't murdered anyone. But in the church, we often make a hierarchy, even our internally, of sins that are acceptable. The ones that we've tried and we can't beat, we just sort of move those to, well, that's not really a real bad sin. It doesn't hurt anyone. It doesn't do anything. And so we just try to manage our sins. And when we can't do that, we create sort of this tier of sins. And as long as I'm not up here, I'm doing pretty good. And we try to manage sins in other people because that makes us feel good. And so what if our thinking about what faith is has been more shaped by our culture than we realize? What if what God was after wasn't just decisions for him? What if what God was after was disciples? Then in Matthew 28, Jesus tells his disciples, not go and get decisions. He says, go and make disciples. And discipleship is a much longer involved process. Discipleship involves far more than a one-time decision. And so when we gather on Sunday in the presence of God, it's not just about a decision, but what we see in Scripture when God talks about our faith, it's a faith defined more in terms of a relationship. That God wants a relationship with us. God wants us to have relationships with one another. It speaks a lot about the love of God for us, the love we are to have for him, the love we are to have for others. It speaks about our relationship, our terms, this relationship, our faith in terms of a body, a community. We're sons and daughters of God. We're brothers and sisters with Christ. We're part of God's family. It's community. It's relationship. And community and relationships take time. They take presence. That to be in a relationship is to be continually be in the presence of the other person for as long as that relationship lasts. What does it look like to be in a relationship with Jesus? What do we do after we've made the decision? That if we don't know what Jesus is up to in us, we often just revert to either sin management, or we just take the way we were living, we change a few things, we add some Bible verses to it, or we say we're doing it for Jesus, as if that makes it all better. And so stand with me as we open to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, would you come and would you speak to us anew and afresh today? Would you open our eyes that we'd understand what you're up to in our lives here and now? That you're not waiting until we die to begin the process of having a relationship with us, but you're into it now. And so again, would you speak to us today? We pray this in your name. Amen. And so in this passage, you can be seated, Paul gives us some hints of what God is doing in our lives. He's writing to a community, writing to a church on what it means, and he writes to them at this point. He says, therefore, in light of what I've been saying about what it means to be the community of God, he says, I urge you, to, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That our faith is meant to be an enfleshed faith. It's a faith that is lived out in and through our body. It's a faith that is to have effect. It's to be fleshed in and out of our daily decisions that we make and how we live. That our faith is not just a spiritual, mental thing that we just do in private and hear, and then we have our times with Jesus alone, but our faith is meant to be lived out in our lives, in our relationships, in the way we do business, the way we conduct things, the way we carry ourselves in any environment. Our faith is meant to be enfleshed and lived out. That Paul uses the picture of sacrifice here, and this is a picture that Jews and Gentiles understood. Jews had this whole system of daily sacrifices they were supposed to bring to God. Bloody sacrifices. They understood that they had to bring the best that they had to be sacrificed. Gentiles, too, they lived in a very spiritual culture with many gods, and so they were used to also this idea of bringing sacrifices to the temple. That they understood that sacrifice, it meant something. There was a cost to it. There was almost a dailiness to it. And the good news for us who are Christians is that Jesus came and died and rose again. His death was the ultimate sacrifice. His death paid the price for our sin and our wrongdoing, for our broken relationship, and so that we don't have to bring sacrifices anymore. We don't come on Sunday with lambs and goats to be sacrificed. But there is a part that we miss sometimes, that following Jesus, there is still a sacrifice. In Matthew 16, 24, Jesus says that those who want to follow Jesus must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. Crosses back then were not jewelry that you dangle around your neck. Crosses were suffering. Crosses were submission. Crosses were, they were bloody. They were painful. That there is a part of our faith that, yes, coming to Christ is free. There's a gift. We can't earn it. We're not good enough for it, but the call to follow Jesus is a call of learning to deny ourselves, to die to ourselves and say yes to Jesus. It's a daily getting up saying, Jesus, here is my day. Here are my wants. Here are my needs. Here are my desires. Here are all the things I care about. Not my will, but your will. God, I have this conversation coming today. Would you shape my heart? God, I have this coming up, not what I want, but what you want. There's a sacrifice, a daily living out of our faith. And that's hard. There's a cost. And Paul goes on, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not be shaped, he says. Do not be compressed into. Do not be molded. Do not fit the mold, the pattern. wrong, if you get caught. Think of all the ways we embrace those thinkings. Think of all the ways we justify how we treat people because, well, they're a sinner. I don't have to love them. I don't have to treat them with respect. Hey, I'm doing this for Jesus. If I work longer, if I neglect more people, if I step on people, my business might do better. I'll have more money so I can give it to God. But Pastor, you don't know what that person did to me. They deserve this. Those are the messages that are out there. This past weekend, at my son's soccer match, there was a kid who just flew in full speed and shouldered one of Caleb's teammates. Sent them flying, which in AYSO soccer, that's a no-no. Coach was enraged and all this. Well, after the game, the kids are talking, and one of the kids is like, I can't wait until we play them again. I'm putting him in a hospital. And I was like, you're putting him in a hospital? Like, and all these other ones are like, yeah, let's, like, we got to bloody him or whatever. And we're just like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm like, these are 10-year-olds. They're being shaped and molded. What do we do? And then we think about Scripture and the things that God calls us to. If you've been here, we sent a series last year in Matthew 5 on the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. It's not an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, strike harder. It's turn your cheek, go the extra mile. Pray for your enemies to become your family. Don't seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine, God says. Paul writes in Colossians that we are to keep the bond of peace and unity amongst one another. That how we speak toward outsiders needs to be wise, filled with grace. That the wisdom that God wants, James writes, from heaven is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, sincere and impartial. Peter writes, love one another deeply. John writes, if you can't love your brother and sister, the love of God isn't in you. Forgive as God has forgiven you. That is a complete change in thinking. What God is after is not just that we try to put a band-aid on our sins and try to stop the outward sign. God's after the heart where those sins begin. And one of them requires us changing our thinking. This week, what would it look like if someone at work or school or wherever says something to offend you or does something against you and you want to strike back? Are we going to think like the world? Are we going to think like Christ and say, no, let me pray for them. Let me serve them. Let me love them. Jesus modeled this upside down thinking. Religious leaders came to hang him on a cross, and rather than fight back, even though he didn't deserve it, Jesus surrendered. Jesus didn't respond how the disciples thought he was going to respond or how anyone thought, because Jesus was up to something much bigger. Our society is all about being first, and Jesus says the first will be last, the last will be first. Jesus says be ready. Paul tells us be ready and humble to be with those whose status is lower. He says look for ways to serve one another, not be served. Love one another as I have loved you. Sometimes we come to faith, we just think Jesus wants to come and just sort of change parts of our thinking. That he wants to come into our lives and just clean up our lives. Maybe put some new paint on our walls, hang some new Jesus pictures on our walls, listen to Christian music. But we've largely go on living and thinking the same way we did. Because we are so good as humans at justifying all of our actions and thinkings and thinking we're doing it for Jesus. I know because I am good at it. And what Jesus wants is he wants to come in. He wants to tear everything down, even the foundation, and rebuild it on him. Amen. Jesus wants to come in and say, you've heard it said, do this. But I'm telling you, do this. That's Jesus saying, really saying in the Matthew, you've learned to think like this. But I am telling you, you will think like this if you are my people. And it's amazing how much we ignore that. We think that's just about on Sunday or for those that we like, and yet Jesus says, no, this is how you are to think and operate day in and day out. We are meant to live in the power and presence of Jesus, and that means that we are going to be changed in our thinking. Do we come in here today saying, Jesus, would you change and transform my thinking? Both of these verbs in here, they're passive verbs, and what that means is they're not verbs that the person does themselves. They are done to that person. Changing us, we've all tried it. We can't do it on our own. What Paul is getting at is this change and transformation doesn't come from us trying harder, pulling up our bootstraps or whatever American saying we want to put on it. It comes by surrendering to Jesus, and we come and we surrender to Jesus by being in his presence. Last week we talked about we come here on Sunday not for an experience or encounter, that we come in, experience for an hour, and leave. We come to be in the presence of Jesus, to draw near to him, because something, the mystery of our faith is the more we are in the presence of Jesus, whether it's as a community, in his word, in prayer, in worship, whatever way it is, Jesus changes us. That we get to a point where all of a sudden we look back and we realize, wow, I have been changed, but I can't put a finger on when or where, but I know I have been changed. That is what Jesus is up to. That is why we gather to be in his presence, not just to be like, woo, it's great in your presence, but to be in your presence, because Jesus, we know when you're in your presence, your spirit is in us, and somehow, in some way, your spirit changes us, and we don't know how. If you've ever watched or seen a married couple who've been married for like 30, 40, 50 years, sort of the joke out there is they start to look a lot alike. They dress alike, they walk alike, they talk alike, they have some of the same mannerisms. I once talked about this with my wife, and she was praying that we go her way, not my way. But why? Because they've been in each other's presence so long, they pick up on who each other are, and we rub off, hopefully in good ways. Again, there's part of us as humans that whoever we choose to put ourselves in the presence most often, we become like them. But man, it's hard to be in the presence of a holy God. Because at one point we realize how unholy we are. We start to see how he wants to change us, and we realize, man, I have built so much of my life and reputation on this. And God, you're asking me to change it. I don't know if I can. And so instead of staying in there, we step out of the presence and we step out of spending time in God and we go to others. We'll read what other people write about Jesus. We'll listen to what other people say about Jesus. But we don't want to spend the real time wrestling with Jesus in Scripture, of who he is and what he wants to say to us. And not just looking for Scripture to say and confirm what we already believe, but to say and sit in Scripture and say, God, change my thinking if I'm wrong on this. Change my understanding on this. God, change how, God, I have this. And many of us, I can sit here and tell you, when I get in this situation, I'm going to want to react like this, like the world. And it's coming in saying, Jesus, I know I'm going to react like this. I need you to shift me to react and think like you do. God wants to change us. God wants to transform us. God wants us to be men and women that not just by proclamation that I've made a decision for Jesus, but by proclamation of how we live and think, that we testify to the presence of Jesus and power of Jesus to change and transform us. That God wants to change how we think, brothers and sisters. God wants us to be a people that when we gather, our thinking is so counter the world that it doesn't make sense. The world is looking for that, and the one place they are not looking right now is the church, because we look just like the world. We treat one another just like the world. We think just like the world, but we're doing it for Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I want so much more. I want so much more for you. I want so much more for your community, your family. I want to use you in so many other ways to impact San Gabriel and beyond. But you got to let go of your way of thinking. And let me transform it that we would have, as Paul says, the mind of Christ formed in us.